Good afternoon. Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which human relationship on earth do you think is the closest? It has to be the relationship between husband and wife. For this relationship was the only one that the Lord said, only till death do us part. For all other relationships, between siblings, between parent and child, friend and friend, even though they might be best friends, there will be many things in their lives that will cause them to drift apart. For best friends, the moment they begin to have their own families, you realize that families, responsibilities will instantaneously rob them of the amount of time that they once enjoyed together as best of friends. Siblings, likewise, once they grow up, they have their own jobs, they have their own lives and families, they will inevitably drift apart. Of course, they will meet up once in a while, like during Chinese New Year or birthdays of children and so on, but they will not be as close as before when they were able to do a lot of things together when both of them were growing up and they were all singles. Parent and child is the same, because one of the aims of the parent is to bring the children up so that they will be adults and they are going to find their own life partner if they are meant to be married, and then they are going to have their own homes, they will move out, and they are going to build their own families. And because of all these, there will be a separation. In fact, the Bible is very clear concerning how the husband must leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. But when it comes to husband and wife relationship, which is the closest, God said, let nothing tear you apart. And yet, we know that they might be husband and wife, married together, spend their times together, live their lives together from the day of their marriage, but it is so hard for them really to be one. And yet, that's exactly what the Lord said. 1 + 1 = 1, right? That's the only relationship where God says 1 + 1 = 1, husband and wife. And yet, when we look at the husband and wife relationship of the world, divorce is on the rise, they can't get along, there will be a lot of battles, misunderstanding, they can't agree on how to bring up children, they can't agree whether to discipline or not to discipline children, they can't agree on whether to go on the same place for their holiday as a family, the food they eat, so many differences, and as they age, as they grow older, they keep on changing, and the more they change and the less they communicate and share their lives, they one day could even become strangers. And so we know that oneness in marriage, the most intimate and close relationships that we humans could have, needs a lot of work. It's not so simple and straightforward, isn't it? When Jesus Christ says, when a man and a woman gets married, 1 + 1 = 1. The oneness. And yet, that is exactly what the Lord said in a husband-wife relationship between Christians. But the Lord did not limit it to Christians based upon this particular passage. The Lord says that it is true of every believer having a fellow believer in relationship. Now, believer and an unbeliever, definitely no oneness. That's obvious. We know that. We worship different gods. How to have oneness when we can't even agree? My loyalty is to Jehovah, yours is to someone else. That's what the Lord says. You cannot have a business partner that is not a believer. You can have two different set of morals and ethics. You go by the Bible as your morals and your ethics. That's your foundation and your basis. But your partner doesn't. He doesn't care one tiny little bit about what the Bible says. You want to keep the Sabbath day holy and shut the doors of your company. He says, no, Sunday is the best day to make the most amount of money. And so you can't even begin. Don't talk about continue such a partnership. So we know that when God says oneness in the church, Not just two persons in the home. Doesn't matter whether you have 10, 50, 100 or 1,000 people. God says, as long as you are a believer, you are already one in Christ. This oneness is made by God, not by us. We do not have the ability to create any form of oneness, no matter how man may try. And man will never stop trying. You look at every nation. Every nation, they design their own flag. What is the purpose of a common flag? To create some form of oneness. We only have one national anthem. Again, to create some kind of oneness that we all may learn and understand our nation, oneness. What else? What else can the government do to create the oneness that they desire in a nation? That's it, isn't it? Maybe get all of us to have some kind of loyalty to our country. That's what our first Prime Minister tried to do. Make us all own a piece of Singapore. And so the public housing came into being. Hopefully that when you and I own a piece, we have this common bond, because you have a share in Singapore, I have a share in Singapore. Is that enough for us to want to give our lives to defend this nation, this country, rather than flee and save ourselves? So that is this oneness that the world will try to create. But no one has succeeded. Literally. You look at our democratic society, whenever there is an election, even our PAP that had been the ruling party since our beginning, they never got close to 99% during election, right? To get past 80% is already something that is nearly impossible. Don't talk about 99%. And to be able to get a percentage of 60+%, it's also a very good thing, because when you look at other countries, hardly do they get more than maybe slightly over 50+%. Oneness. It's so hard to get so many people to be one because of our diversity, because of our background, because of everything about us are so unique and so different. Even two twins, they think differently. They have different love, different desire, different skill set. Even though they may look exactly the same, identical twins, but after a while, you know that they may be closer to oneness compared to others, but they are still not one. And yet here God says, I want all my children, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be one. Because I have made you one. That's why it's called oneness in Christ. Not oneness in anyone else, not oneness because we are all of Truth BP Church. That's no good. That is still man-made and man-centered. If you can organize oneness by making people members of the same congregation or the same club, then you will not need Christ. Then God will not have said oneness in Christ. It's just simply say oneness in your own church. You and I know that will not work. That's why people leave the church. That's why people will sow seeds of discord within the church. That's why the oneness has to be in Christ. It has to be the work of Christ. That's what it means. Jesus Christ has already saved you and given you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the basis for every believer's oneness, the work of God in Christ. Salvation. Salvation. If every one of you is born again, then the oneness is real. If you are not born again, 99% is born again, 1% not born again, that 1% will be the thorn. They're going to be the disruptor of oneness because they are not going to agree. Any form of superficial external behavior is not what this oneness is about. That would be called uniformity. We all dress like one, talk like one, cut our hair in one way, everything. That's not an external form of oneness. It has to be a oneness that begins within. That's why it's called oneness in Christ. Salvation is from within, isn't it? And so what exactly does it mean in these four verses when the Bible speaks of oneness? Let's look at the detail of this oneness. First, in verse 26, it is known as a oneness in relationship. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So first is a oneness in relationship. We are a family. Now we know that as a family, the people who are part of the family has no choice, the children, I mean. Right? Your brothers, your sisters in your life. You cannot choose them. You did not choose them. That's why the Lord used a very, very wonderful term, children of God. But I don't like, what do you mean you don't like my brother, you don't like your sister? This, it's your family. Learn to love one another. You know, every parent, I'm sure, the greatest joy in their heart is that all their children care for one another, love one another, help one another, not hurt one another, not bite each other's head off, not fight over money or inheritance and property and money. These are very tragic and sad stories that we find shamefully published in the newspaper, fighting over filthy lucre, where they do not value each other's relationship as siblings, as family, that they will want to fight over the inheritance of mom and dad who are now gone, and then now you make yourself into enemies with one another over what mom and dad have left behind. And if they were alive, I'm sure they would be shaking their head and their hearts would be broken. So shameful for you to set a price tag on your relationship as brothers and sisters, knowing that you do not have a choice. This is chosen for you by God, and you will put a price tag and you would rather sever the relationship over money, which many of you don't even need. You're just greedy. Do you put a price tag on that? You're going to fight over inheritance, and then you say, you're going to give me this, give me that, I'm not going to talk to you, that's it. Forget about any further reunion. I'm not coming. We are children of God. God says, ye are all children of God. How? By faith in Christ. So the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, the moment the other person accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and that other person may be your enemy before salvation, he's not family. But I still bear a lot of grudges, a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger against that person. Are you really in Christ then? God will ask you. Have you truly tasted my forgiveness? Because the Lord says very clearly, if you have received and truly experienced my forgiveness that caused Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, his life's blood, he had to die for me to forgive you. He gave his life. He suffered the shame and the pain at Calvary for me, God says, to forgive you. And now you say to the other person, you cannot forgive. What did the person do to you? What did it cost you? Did it cost you the same that it cost me, God the Father says? It cost me the life of my only begotten Son. What did it cost you? That you say you cannot forgive him? Is it your name? He slandered you. He shamed you. You lost your job. You lost some money. You want to put a price tag. What do you have on earth that can come close to the priceless, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why God says, if you do not forgive someone on earth who has hurt you, then my Heavenly Father, Jesus says, will not forgive you too in heaven. That's how important forgiveness is. So this oneness in relationship is made by God. And God says this is an eternal family because it is in Christ. And as long as Christ does not die, if Christ dies, then the oneness in Christ dies with him. Right? But if Christ doesn't die, he lives forever and ever. That means you will forever be in Christ he will forever be in Christ. And automatically, since both of you are in Christ, and both of you are in Christ by the same faith that God gives to you, you are children. This is a very important truth that we constantly are not even conscious of. Don't talk about we know it, not conscious of. If we are children of God, family, it means we help one another. We don't hurt one another. We encourage one another. We do not tear one another down. We do not slander and gossip. We only build up and pray for and help. You see someone in need of some financial, physical things. You have more than enough. Would you willingly, graciously help and give your family? You do the same, right? In your family. You see your brother, your sister, you see your children starving, you help. Do you not? Do you think about whether they should reciprocate, pay me back some money? You don't. You should not. You should never do that. Your family, children of God. Same way, by faith in Christ. This is God's design. And so when the Bible tells us we are all one in Christ, it is the Lord's doing. It is not by the will of man. It is not by the engineering design of the church with its constitution. It is an inward transformation that the Lord alone could do and has done in the lives of everyone who is truly born again in Christ. And so it begins with a oneness in relationship. If you do not see this and understand this as you look at one another, then you please check your own salvation. Because if this concept is foreign to you, that means you just simply do not have salvation. Because everyone who is truly born again and with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them, this is a truth that the person will embrace. This is a truth that the person could grasp and understand and comprehend and will turn it into a reality. You look at one another. It should not be because we are members of Truth BP Church that we help one another. That must not be. You have fellow believers, but you have to make sure that they are truly born again in Christ in these last days. But in this church, where all of you have already confessed and all of you are one, at least in membership, God now says to you, you are not just one in membership, but you're also one in relationship. With whom? With God the Father. Because the person seated in front of you, behind you, next to you, is your brother or your sister in Christ. Don't hurt him. Care for him. Pray for him. Help him. Pick him up when he stumbles and falls. Do you do that? Because we are family. That means we will forever be with one another. If you have any problem and issues, talk through it and settle it. Don't run away. Don't leave the church because of some personal hurt or pain. Now, of course, we're not saying that a person cannot leave the church. There are other biblical reasons for us to leave churches, especially nowadays. If the church becomes apostate, if the church is ruled by leadership who does not care for church discipline, whereby they only talk right doctrines but they do not obey right doctrines, then by all means, we will tell you to please go and find some other place that is true, genuine and sincere, that really have Christ as head of the church. Go, by all means. But is this the state and condition of Truth BP Church? I believe not. And if anyone were to leave a church like Truth BP Church that is sound in doctrine, reverential in worship, the leaders continue to exercise righteous discipline and obedience to the Word of God, and the fellowships that you are part of and the leaders there are doing the same thing, providing you with spiritual food and nurture and growth. And then you want to leave the church, and then most people, when they leave the church, they will blame someone other than themselves. This is no good, that is no good, therefore I leave. This person hurt me, that person hurt me, therefore I leave. You and I know that those are not biblical reasons for you to leave, because every so-called hurt that you have can easily be reconciled and washed by the blood of Christ and be forgiven. And the love of Christ is able to cover a multitude of sin. And if you want to leave, let's be honest with your own soul. Stop deceiving yourself, because you are not deceiving God. God knows the real reason why you are leaving. It's something wrong with you. Some spiritual condition or problem that is within your heart. But you like to blame others. And the moment and the longer you blame others, you will never fix what is your real problem. Because anywhere and everywhere you go, the problem remains, because it's inside you. It's you, not the external. Changing external circumstances, changing a church is not going to change you. You want to be changed, it has to be before Christ. That's why this oneness in Christ that the Lord has given to us is anchored in our relationship, which all of us begins at salvation. Isn't that true? That's what the Bible says. Is it not? It's plain and simple. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. How did you come to believe in Christ? By faith. How did I come to believe in Christ? By faith. Did you have the same faith? Yeah, we all have the same faith. It's a gift of God. We all have the same faith. So what is the difference? None. None. The second element of this oneness is found in verse 27 and verse 28. Oneness in witness. Oneness in witness. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, right? That's oneness in witness. It's like a garment that you put on. Right? Now that you have oneness in Christ within. Now we have oneness in Christ without our witness, our testimony. Now what are the enemies of this witness? Verse 28 describes the obstacles that may prevent us from having a oneness in witness. Differences in race, right? Jews and Gentiles. That has always been man's problem, right? Different race. Jews and Gentiles. Right? The Jews regard all Gentiles as horrible, barbarian, idol worshippers. We are the only nation that God designed. We are the only people of God. And so they took pride in their race. We all do, isn't it? I mean, the Chinese is the number one culprit, I think. Second only maybe to the Jews. Huh? You agree? When I was a young boy at home, we speak Chinese. Cantonese, I mean. I'm not Chinese in terms of Mandarin, Cantonese. And in Cantonese, everyone else is the devil, right? Homo Guai. That's the white man. Right? We, how do we call ourselves? Tong Yan. Wa Yan Yan means people. We are the only people, human beings. The rest are not. Isn't that in itself a problem? Race will continue to be our problem, our challenge. You know that in many of our churches in Australia, primarily, mostly, every single one of them, only Chinese. Very, very rarely do you find someone of another race worship with us. It's real. When we're in America, in seminary, some of the students from the South, where slavery had been their history, they see through us Chinese. When we have our small group discussion, when we give our point of view, they ignore us as if we don't exist. We walk past each other along the corridor, they ignore us. They don't even give us the normal greeting. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. None of these things, because we are Chinese. They are not. We are in their land. Of course, the seminary is primarily made up of whites, Caucasians. The lecturers are all Caucasians. And so we are the minority. Of course, those who are from the middle part of America, the northern part, they are different. They are much nicer, very friendly. But those from the south, they will let you know. Race has always been man's problem, isn't it? Well, the Lord says, there is neither Jew nor Greek when it comes to this oneness. You see through the color differences. Everyone, you only see one thing, the blood of Christ. Don't you dare to allow race to be the obstacle that will ruin the oneness that you have. It's real. You see this. It's called racism, isn't it? And we all have this in our heart. And therefore, as Christians, we have to consciously and deliberately overcome this. Because it is a real problem. We see this. But in the world, it's expected. Because none of them is in Christ. We are in Christ. We all have the same salvation, the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism, the same God. And Jesus is not asking us to do something. He's not commanding us to exercise something that He has not already performed in our lives. He has already done so. He has already erased this prejudice from our heart against other races. Another obstacle, bond or free, there will be status. Status in society. Right, that was their problem. I'm a free man. You are a slave. So many of the slaves, they long to be free, but they are not, because they could be slaves because of lost in battle, captured. You are slaves because you are a poor businessman, you owe a humongous debt. You are a slave because you are born into slavery. Status. We all have the same, isn't it? Some countries, they have the caste system, right? I was told in India, they have the caste system. If you are born in this caste, you're going to remain in this caste. Do you think Singapore is any different? We also have our own caste system. It's known as the educational caste system. You come from this school or that school. Wow, this is an elite school, Ivy League school, parallel with America, special school. We have an educational caste system. Neighborhood school, oh, neighborhood school, shame, shame, neighborhood school. I have so many degrees, how many do you have? Oh, I'm a graduate in this seminary, this university, what about you? Oh, you're the primary education, well, I have 3 doctoral degrees. You have some individuals, when they sign their letter, they make sure that you know that they come from this Ivy League university. They are a graduate. I'm a doctor of this Ivy League university. And they make sure that you know it because they put it in their name, after their name. So and so, sincerely yours. They sign and then they put down their PhD from this university. This status symbol is so real. It's in our blood. You go into the world, this status symbol is magnified even bigger with all the titles. Chief Executive Officer. Where are you? What is your rank? Oh, I just joined the company. Oh, you are just on probation then. You are a probie. People take pride if they see these all their name cards. Name after name after name. Titles after titles after titles. Education, qualifications, one after the other. And they took pride in the fact. Oh, your own A-level. Oh, shameful. Don't put A-level. But university degree, first class honors. Well, make sure that everybody knows that. Status symbol. Very real on earth, isn't it? And that has always been the plague and the problem. That's why we keep telling God's people in the church, leave all these outside the church. When you come for worship, when you're in the world, we understand. When you're living in the world, all these titles mean something. You are a CEO, there is a parking lot for CEO only. Fine, go ahead, park in your parking lot, it's okay. But when you come to church, let us all come as sinners saved by grace. That's it, like King David. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he called his wife from the palace window, looked down, heard all the singing, the celebration, the praising of the Lord because they learned the right way to bring the ark into Jerusalem, to make Jerusalem into a spiritual capital for the first time in Israel's history, a very momentous and blessed time. And so King David understood his theology perfectly. This was worship, all of us, God's people, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He took off his kingly garment. He dressed like all of his people. The same. But the wife on top looked down. Where is my husband? Where is my husband? She was spotting, trying to best to look for someone who was dressed in a royal garment. She struggled, and then finally she saw him. He dressed like an ordinary Israelite. And because she was the queen, she felt that by what the king did, it diminished her position as queen. When they brought the ark in successfully, they rejoiced, they celebrated as they dedicated the whole thing to the Lord with all the sacrifices. And David gave them a lot of food and sent them home. And then he was so filled with joy and happiness and gladness and thankfulness to the Lord. And then he opened the door of his palace, his house, and then Michal said, "What happened to you?" Everything just came crashing down from a high note of happiness, thankfulness to the Lord, to meet with a wife who criticized and scolded him. "Why did you dress like that? Why were you naked?" And David had to rebuke her. "Before God, I am not a king. I'm just an ordinary Israelite, praising and worshipping the Lord like everyone else. And I'm prepared to reduce myself, humble myself even more for the Lord." And for that, God cursed Michal, barren for the rest of her life, no more children, or no children at all. Don't let the status symbol that the world loves to give to us be the hindrance and look down on people. "I have this education, I have that education, I'm better than you." And don't let that be your confidence, dear friend. Another obstacle, neither male nor female. Again, a big problem, isn't it? Feminist movement, all this. It's a nightmare, isn't it, nowadays? It's really a big problem. And then now with medical science allowing a man to become a woman become a man, and now you have all these sports that are in chaos. Right, I'm sure you read about this man who became a woman and a swimmer, huge, big in size, but now he becomes a woman. He challenged all the women swimmers, and all the women swimmers are swimming behind him, right? He broke all the women records. "Of course, you're a man, but I'm a woman now, legally. Look like a woman, but the size of a man. How to lose?" And so now all the chaos. In the past, especially in the ancient past, it's a very, very patriarchal society, and the women were literally bullied, treated as nothing. And so this kind of victimization, this kind of bitterness prevailed, male, female. Now this is not against God saying all of us to be neuter. This is talking about all the different obstacles that can ruin the unity, the oneness that we have in Christ. Race, racial problem, status, symbol, and gender. And it can be. We all have seen this, we all know this in our own culture as well. Women walk behind. Women are just simply women. In those days, we are told by Reverend Toh, Chinese in China, in those days when they are very, very rich businessmen, you know how they sign off for us when we finish our letter? We sign off, "Yours sincerely," and that's it. For them, "May you find another concubine." That's how they sign off. That means, may your business blossom enough for you to afford another woman. Or may you find another concubine is implication. Your business will now grow and grow and grow until you can afford another concubine. You already have so many, but may you find another one. Who do you think the women are? But that was the culture. Women were just simply like things for men to abuse. And so the Lord says within the church, all these must stop. We are one. Sure, we have different economy or function. We're not saying that there are no differences, economy or function. In a Christian home, the man is the head, the woman will submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. All these are roles that God has designed for the man and for the woman within his household and within his church. So elders, only men can be elders, not women. God made it very clear, the roles and duties, but in terms of protection, care, love, equity, in love, care, and devotion and protection, don't allow the gender to become the bane of our relationship that will ruin it. And these are the obstacles that the Lord says, for ye are all one in Christ. Oneness in relationship, oneness in witness. By your works, male or female, people should see Christ in you. By your witness, whether you're educated or no educated, whether you're CEO or just someone who works in a car park or in a toilet, oneness in Christ remains the same. By your diligence, by your devotion, by your holiness, whether you are a CEO seated in your air-conditioned, humongous office, or you are just simply scrubbing the floors inside the toilet in the same company, but both of you are believers, both of you are holy in Christ, when people look at your life, they are going to see beyond your air-conditioned room and you're holding a mop. They see holiness, they see Christ, they see diligence, they see honesty, they see compassion, they see patience, they see long-suffering. That's our witness, isn't it? What we do externally, what titles or positions we have as far as Jesus is concerned, irrelevant. There are very, very educated people in positions of leadership who need to see Christ and be saved by Christ. There are people who are at the bottom of the economic ladder. They also need to see Christ in their lives. And so Christians need to be found at the very top of the ladder as well as at the grassroots level. Did God not do that in Babylon when he sent Daniel to reach out to the elite and then he sent Ezekiel to take care of the grassroots believers? That's their ministry. Ezekiel reached out to the bottom rung of the economic status ladder. And Daniel, because of his position as counselors together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they reached out to the people at the top. And Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian because of that. Everywhere there are sinners who are in need of Christ. And if you look down on people and you allow the status symbol, the gender problem, and the relationship, the racial problem, to ruin the oneness, that is a serious transgression as far as God is concerned. And we have to take heed to that danger. Oneness in relationship, oneness in witness. We all are here to promote Christ. Not yourself, not my agenda, not anyone or anything else except Jesus Christ. In every leadership, in every committee meeting, in every committee, let us remember we must decrease and Christ must increase. We are all seated here together planning programs for one person and one person only, how to promote Christ in our members' life. Not to promote me, not to promote anyone, only Jesus. For he is the only one who deserves our loyalty and our focus because he died on the cross for our sins, for you, for me, for all of us. So how dare we take your loyalty away from Christ to ourselves? And thirdly and finally from this passage in verse 29, it's a oneness in promise. And if ye be Christ, that means if you're truly part of Christ, belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're all heading to the same place. We're all heading to the same home. We all receive the same promise. True? Isn't it? Is there a particular Bible verse that are for Jews only and for Gentiles? Is there a place in heaven where this only Jews can enter, Gentiles cannot? We all have the same promise. We are all of Abraham's seed. Why did God pick Abraham? Because Abraham was the beginning of the nation of Israel, the national witness. And that has always been the bane, the problem that was the seed of the disunity among churches in those days that are made up of Jews and Gentiles. We are of Abraham, we are not. We are all of Abraham. By faith. Did God not say that to Abraham? You are the father of many nations. If God says you are the father of one nation, fair enough. Then, Israel, you are the only one who can claim Abraham as your father. But is he not the father of many nations? That's the meaning of Abraham. Abraham means exalted father. Av, father. Ram, exalted. Great father. Abraham, father of many nations. Father of many. Many what? Many nations. Many people. Which means we are also children of Abraham by faith. Every one of us. As long as we are truly born again in Christ, we have the same faith as Abraham. All of us. Same faith as Abraham. Because his faith was special and unique. There were many before him who also exercised faith. Why didn't God pick them as our example of the father of the faithful? He could have picked Noah. He could have picked Adam. I believe Adam was born again. There's so many who preceded Abraham and exercised faith. Enoch. But he did not. He picked Abraham. Why? Because when you look at his life, you study the manner of his life, you'll be able to see what true, genuine faith, with all its elements and characteristics, culminating in his offering of Isaac up on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering in obedience to God's command. You can witness how his faith progressed and grew from the moment the Lord introduced him to us, when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and then brought him into the land of Canaan at the age of 75, and there he remained until he died, and he passed it on to his son Isaac, who passed it on to Jacob. And what Abraham did throughout those many passages in the book of Genesis, we can see and understand the elements of what true, genuine faith is. And because of that, I believe God used him as an example of one who is truly born again and who truly have faith in Christ. So you want to know whether your faith is genuine, your faith is genuine, compare it with Abraham's life, element by element, and you'll be able to see it. And we all now have the same promise, heirs according to the promise. We're all heading toward New Jerusalem. We're all going to stand in the same streets of gold. We're all going to enter into the same pearly gates. We're all going to be standing before God as part of the bride of Christ, the culmination, the climax of our salvation in Christ Jesus, where every truly born again believers will be standing before God in glory. We all have that promise waiting for us, whether you're a Jewish believer or Gentile believer, whether you are very highly educated or lowly educated, whether you are a multi-billionaire or you're just a pauper and a beggar living in the streets. It doesn't matter to God. As long as you are in Christ, that promise that I give is yours to claim as well. And based upon these three fundamentals and arguments, the Lord says, I want you to be one in Christ right now. Because you will be one in Christ in eternity, forever and ever. But that oneness in Christ in eternity is not going to be as impactful as the oneness that I want you to show to a world here. Because the impact is to a world that is disunited, a world that is dying in sin. Let them see that there can be such a unity that the world cannot give, the world cannot have, but only in Christ they can have. Can an unbeliever who comes into Truth BP Church, can an unbeliever who visits your home where husbands and wives are born again believers, can they taste and experience that oneness? They should, you know. They must, you know. They need it. The world out there is full of disunity. You know that. You've seen that. You've tasted that. I pray and hope that your home, if you are a Christian, your spouse is a Christian, don't let your children cry to the Heavenly Father, why are my mom and dad quarreling all the time? We all go to the same church. We all sang the same hymns week after week. Why are they quarreling time and time again? Why are they at each other's throat again and again? Don't let your children cry that to your Heavenly Father. Let them see how mom and dad show to them the oneness that they have in Christ. Because both of them have oneness based upon the same salvation relationship, based upon the same status, isn't it? In Christ, doesn't matter my status. Okay? Witness, I mean, not stated, witness. And then oneness in promise. Mom and dad are all going to the same place, heaven, the new heaven and new earth. Let them. So that your children will also say, I don't see this out there in the world, mom and dad. But every time I come home, I love to come home because of the unity, the peace, and the tranquility that I can't find outside in the world. But I can find it in our home. It's safe. And I love this feeling of safety. Show me how, mom, dad. And then you share the gospel. And they come to believe in Christ as well. And then the oneness will be complete. Because now they will also contribute and be part of the same oneness, because they also have the same relationship, bearing the same witness, and longing for the same promise, heaven, not earth. Enlarge it to the church. Begin with all your fellowships. All the fellowships, oneness combined together, is that not the church? So this oneness that the Lord wants us to have is not a theory, nor an ideal concept that is impossible to experience. This is a reality that the Lord says, I want you all to have. I want you to experience it. The question is, do you want it? If you are in Christ, Jesus says, that's the beginning. I really made you. We are same family, children of God, relationship. All of you cry to the same Abba, Father. You want to bear holy witness for Christ, so do I. You long for the return of our Savior to bring us all home, so do I. Let everything else, the gender problem, racial problem, status problem, put them aside and see each other with new eyes, spiritual eyes. Because the Lord says, we are all one in Christ. Regardless of what the world will try their best to differentiate us. But don't let them succeed. We are all one in Christ. This is the work of Christ. And He cannot fail. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us to cherish this unity that You have made possible for us. We know, Lord, that we cannot invent and design our own oneness. It is a oneness that Thou and Thou alone are able to accomplish for us. For we know how different we are. We know how unique we are in our thinking, in our lives, because of our world that we are living in and how we react and respond to our past and the impact and influence of this world. And yet, O Lord, the moment we are all born again in Christ, given the same mind of Christ, given the same love of God in Christ Jesus, the same Holy Spirit dwells in everyone who is truly born again. We thank Thee that You have given to us a oneness that comes down from heaven onto this earth and into our homes and into this church. And we pray, Lord, that we will do our utmost to be consciously aware that we are one in relationship, children of the Heavenly Father. And we all desire to have the same holy testimony for Christ, making us one in witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us also, Lord, to understand our same longing for our future, the promise of eternity in the same new heaven and new earth with the same capital city called New Jerusalem. May this remind us and convict us to do our utmost to forgive one another, to care for one another, to remain one in Christ Jesus, beginning in all our homes. And may this continue also in Truth BP Church, beginning with all the fellowships, especially the leadership. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.